Lord Jesus, as we look to your word, I pray that the gospel would be made real to us this morning. Lord, that each one of us would grasp your love this Advent day, that you sent your Son to pay the price for our sins, to save us from sin and death. Lord Jesus, that you made that sacrifice for us, I pray that we would grasp the depth of your love for us today. Amen. So, are you guys with me? Okay. If you guys start falling asleep, I'm going to start calling people out. And I was thinking about love and Advent and Christmas this year, and I'm seeing the kids up on stage week after week, and I'm thinking about Jesus coming to earth as a baby. And I want you guys to close your eyes and think about your kids or your grandkids or your nieces and nephews. And think about the lives you want for them, your hopes for them, the lives you envision for them. And I often think about this for Phoebe and Arlo, who they might marry, whether they'll serve Jesus, and I just pray that they would learn to know who Jesus is and that they'd follow him. And I think about the difficulties in this world that they might have to endure, and I worry about them. I pray for Phoebe and Arlo, and I know what I want for them. The dilemma that we face this morning that I want to talk about is that in our hearts, we doubt sometimes. We wrestle sometimes with whether or not the promises of God can be taken from us. We wrestle with whether or not salvation can be taken away from us. We wrestle with whether the gospel really is what the Bible claims that it is. And I believe that this passage in Romans would speak to every one of us here who might be in a season of wrestling, struggling, any one of us who might be afraid, battling in different areas of our lives. We all have battles, I know that. That might be making us doubt God's word, because when difficulty comes in our lives, it's easy to doubt God's word. It's easy to doubt his promises. I'm not going to lie, this year was one of the hardest of my life. Like one of the hardest years of my life. And I know some of you know the difficulties that our families had this year. Some dark and confusing and painful things. And there were moments when I didn't really know if God was there to save us. And I didn't know if me and my family were going to make it. And you start to doubt and question. And I don't know if maybe you've thought some of these things, asked some of these questions. What's happening to me? This pain is unbearable for me. I don't have answers for these things. I don't see a way forward through this. Where is God in what I'm facing right now? Is my family going to be okay? I feel like every good thing is slipping through my fingers now. And this is the big idea that I want you and I to think about this morning, that I think that Paul wants us to grasp through his letter. This is the idea that God wants us to know and be confident that his love keeps us. We're going to read through Romans 8, 31 to 39. And we're going to take hold of two assurances that are going to help to convince our hearts that the love of God will keep us. Two assurances in this passage that we can cling to in our moment of doubting, when the difficulty comes, when the fear comes, when we're hurting, and it's easy to doubt. We're going to hold on to two assurances from this passage. The first assurance is this. In Romans 8:31 to 34. We'll read it together off the slides. Maybe. Are the slides available? Too small? Okay. I need to grab a Bible. No, I don't. I have it here. We're good. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What you and I need to know this morning, that statement, God is for us, is entirely wrapped up in what Christ accomplished on the cross, his death and resurrection. I didn't earn anything from him. It wasn't preferential treatment. This was, God loves me. He's willing to send his son to die for me. Romans 5, 8-10 says this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know if we often take hold of that reality in our hearts, that God is for us, that God wants our good, that he looks at my life and he says, I want to give Drew the best. I want him to know the best of what life is. And we can understand that. We can grasp that reality. God is for me when we understand the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. We need to know that when God sent Jesus to the cross, he did it at great personal cost. It cost God the Father something immense, Jesus something immense, to go to the cross. It cost them something immense. And the sacrificial system of the Old Testament gives us a picture into that. It was a picture of what would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is the reality, is that from the beginning, sin required payment in blood in order to satisfy the justice of God. My sin required payment in blood. And this is fulfilled in Jesus dying on the cross. And we're going to look at a few verses here. Leviticus 5:18. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. And just this idea of paying for sin with blood. Isaiah 53:10, it's a prophetic word about Jesus. God is speaking about what he will accomplish perfectly through his son. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. It was just the heart of God to use Christ as the payment for my sins. And Jesus says this in Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I know that it was my guilt of sin that put Jesus on the cross. And we like to gloss over that sometimes because it's uncomfortable. It's not easy for us to grapple with the fact that we are guilty of sin. It's not easy to recognize that Jesus had to die because Drew is a sinner. And the wickedness of mankind had to be paid for. We can't gloss over it. And I really want us this morning to think about the cross and to close our eyes and to see Jesus when he was lifted up and nails were placed in his hands and in his feet and the crown of thorns was pressed down on his head. And we need to see that. And we need to understand it's not a myth. It's not a traditional story that's told. It's history. That Jesus was crucified for me. And we need to let that sink in. So what is Paul saying in verse 32? Verse 32, he says this. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who delivered over his own son. There is two things we need to notice about this passage. There is a greater salvation, and there's a lesser salvation that's equally important. But Jesus accomplished the greater salvation through his death on the cross. The greater salvation is Drew's sins aren't held against him because everything that Drew was guilty of, Christ paid for. And in that, we are saved from the power of death. We're saved from hell, eternal suffering after we die. We're saved from the guilt of our sin. That's the greater salvation. And remember, we're talking about this idea that the love of God keeps us. The first assurance we're going to talk about, that we are talking about, is that Christ went to the utmost lengths for us. He went to the utmost lengths for us. And the reasoning that Paul is using here is that if Christ could accomplish this greater salvation, how much more will he be able to keep us as we face difficulty and struggles in this life? If we trust him with eternity, with our death, with saving us from that enemy, how much more when we face difficulties in this life will he be able to keep us? Should that not make us confident that his love is for us, you know? The greater salvation is that Jesus suffered and died to save us from death and hell. The lesser salvation is that because he was able to do the greater thing, he will keep us in this life as we face difficulties, pains, sufferings, fear. Philippians 1:6 says this, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will perfect it. It's not he might perfect it. If you figure out your stuff, you get your act together, then maybe he'll perfect it. He who began it will perfect it. It's easy to doubt. So, how should this assurance affect our lives? That he went to this utmost length to save us, that he was willing to give himself up even to death to save us. How does this affect our lives? Well, one thing that we have to remember not to do is not to let the lies creep in about who God is. God is not for you. God has forgotten you. These are lies that we tell ourselves. If God loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. If God loved you, it would be easier. God doesn't see you in your time of struggling. I had a guy who was preaching, and he said, God is never more close to you than when he's pruning and when there's difficulty. When there's a battle that we're going through, there's no time when God is more close to us, that his love is more real than in those difficult seasons that we have to go through. Verse 33, he says, who will bring a charge against us? That's a reminder that we do have people bringing charges against us. Sometimes we bring charges against ourselves. We say, you're guilty, Drew. The enemy brings charges against us. How could anyone love you? You're broken. You're dirty. You have a good reason to be ashamed of yourself. You're a bad husband. You're a bad dad. You're a bad mom. We do have enemies, and it's in the midst of this. God says, who can bring a charge against the one that I've chosen? Nobody. That's the reality here, is that God has the final say about my life. That Jesus has the final say about who I am. And Jesus intercedes, and he's in heaven, and he says, I paid for that one. My death on the cross was for Drew. And so the one person who could rightly condemn us, the one person who could rightly say, your sins are not forgiven, God, the perfect one, the righteous judge, he's the one who says, Drew, you're free. You're free because of what my son did on the cross. The price was paid for you. Maybe you're wrestling with sin or trauma. Your past is broken. We have this idea about preachers that they're up here, everyone else is down here. I seem bound and determined sometimes to break some kind of record about doing the wrong thing, messing things up. And so I say this, that I have seen the goodness of Jesus Christ to redeem my life from the pit. As a broken man, as an imperfect dad, as an imperfect husband, as someone who's guilty of sin, I have seen the power of Jesus to redeem my life from the pit. So we remember the cross. We remember that Jesus went to the utmost lengths to save us. And that is an assurance that God's love will keep us when we face difficulty in this life. The reason I wanted to talk about this is it's the end of a year, and we have this whole new year. And I'm looking back at the year I've had, and I'm like, oh Lord, not another one like that. But sometimes it is like that, you know? And my heart is that we can remember these assurances as we go into a new year, and that we can purpose in our hearts that I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to remember what Jesus did for me. That his power will keep me, his love will keep me. I can stand firm if I'm tempted to compromise. I can stand firm if I'm struggling with fear. I can stand firm and endure and persevere, even if I don't understand what's going on in front of me and it's dark and I can't see and my eyes aren't working and I have no discernment, and I can say, I remember that Jesus died for me. I remember that his promises are true, and I will see his goodness again. So the second assurance, we've dealt with the first assurance. The second assurance that God's love will keep us is that nothing in this world can negate what God did for us. There's a long list of things that Christians have suffered since Jesus ascended to heaven. What Paul's going to tell us is that none of those things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to tell you that after the year I've had, I've never been more convinced of this reality. I'm telling you, it was dark. January, February was dark. And I want to say this. I'm exceedingly proud of my mom and dad. I'm exceedingly proud of my sister and my wife. And I'm exceedingly proud to be a part of this family. And I love my family. And you have no idea how hard the year was for us. But in it, God taught me this truth. And I've never been more convinced of this reality. If Jesus is at the center, if we keep Christ close to our hearts and we love Him, there's nothing that we cannot overcome. I'm telling you, you can face the worst that this world has to offer. You can endure the darkest, and the light of Christ will still shine brightly. There's somebody here who needs to know that. If you keep Christ at the center, you can overcome. And if you face death itself, you'll overcome, and God will catch you. I can't see through my tears, so I can't read my notes. So this word's a promise to you and I today. If we kneel humbly before the throne of Jesus, you'll be kept. His love will keep you, and you will overcome whatever suffering this life brings. What does it say here? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 6:37 and 39 says this. It's an important promise Jesus gives us. I don't know if we have it. I think we do. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will certainly not cast out. And then we'll skip to 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And it's just this picture of God, and He's bringing people to His Son, and He's bringing people to Jesus to be saved. And when that happens, it's like Jesus, He's holding on to us. I lose not one. And we face difficulties in this life, and we cry out to God, where are you, Lord? Where are you? And Jesus says, I'm holding tight. I'm holding on tight to you. I lose nothing. I lose no one that the Father gives me. Verse 35, Paul asks another rhetorical question. We know the answers to this. Huh? I don't need to answer these. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Are you strong enough to separate yourself from the wrong love of Christ? That's what we often say. Christ's love is stronger. There's a long list of dark and brutal things that Christians have suffered since Jesus ascended. And verse 38, he kind of continues the list that he starts in 35. So he starts a list of difficult things, and then 38 continues it. The first thing he says is tribulation, pain, agony. No clear explanation why we're suffering the way that we are. Distress. We've got tears in our eyes. We're on our knees asking for mercy. We're helpless. Doubt in our hearts. We face persecution, the world coming against us because we want to remain faithful to Jesus. Satan tempting us, trying to get us to deny Christ in our lives. People, demons, sin. These things actually are crouching at the door, the Bible says. And it's like, Drew, you're being a bit dramatic. I'm not being dramatic. The Bible's being dramatic. If you don't like it, don't read the Bible. It's crouching at the door to destroy us, to ruin our homes. All of these things. Famine, not having enough to eat. Poverty. We don't think about this because we're in Canada and we have a lot of confidence in our economic situation. We don't know that these things can be taken very quickly. Nakedness, no clothing, exposed to the elements, cold, put to shame. Peril. We reach the end of the line, the 11th hour, the 59th minute. Maybe it gets to midnight, and there's still nothing being fixed. And we're thinking, okay, Lord, I'm not sure if this is going to end that well. Everything seems lost. The sword, violence, bloodshed, war and destructive forces going on in this world, global realities that are far beyond any of our abilities to control, powers that are hostile to God. Can any of this take me from Jesus? And he quotes in verse 36, he quotes Psalm 44, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered." He quotes this because this has always been the reality for God's people. For those who really love Jesus, love God, want to be faithful to Him, it's the reality of the Old Testament. It's the reality of the New Testament. And it's the reality of Christians today. Again, we don't see it in North America. We face battles. Don't get me wrong. We don't see persecution and Christians being executed and imprisoned in Canada. But believe me, believers fight battles in North America. They're just very subversive. They're hidden beneath the surface. But this shouldn't shock us, that difficulty and suffering and persecution and pain and things that we're hardly able to manage on our own. It shouldn't be a shock to us that this is part of the lives of God's people, because it's always been a part of the lives of God's people. Throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of the church age. But in spite of all of these things, he says this, "But in all these things, in spite of this, through all of these difficulties," he is not saying Jesus will keep you from all of this. Jesus will keep you from suffering. Jesus will give you an easy life now that you've been saved. You should not expect to have it hard. What he is saying is, in spite of these things, it's not about avoiding. It's not about isolating ourselves from darkness and difficulty. It's about, I am going to endure. I am going to persevere because of the love of God which is in Christ. I have a hope for the future. You know what? I got to suffer for 60 more years? Okay, I have eternity that's been paid for me. That is a lot bigger than this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I can fight. I can run. I can stand strong in my home as a dad and as a husband. You can stand strong for your family and fight for the gospel. Fight for your coworkers. Do what is right, even if it's easy to do what's wrong and compromise. Romans 5:3-5 says this, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We rejoice. And that God's making me strong. And I will see the goodness of God again." Verse 38 and 39. "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Paul is under the authority of the Holy Spirit when he's writing these things. And he is convinced of the salvation which has been accomplished through what Jesus did. Paul is convinced. And as hard as this year was, God has convinced me. All of the things that we dread death, we dread suffering, we dread Satan and his demons attacking us, and these things scare us, and we dread the future and the unknown. We dread the things that we are facing now, and we don't know how to overcome it. We dread these forces in the world that are stirring up into a storm that we can't control. Powers, height, depth, the future, the present, forces, death, life. All of these things fall to the side because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing can take me from Jesus. Pay attention to the words that Paul uses through verses 31 to 39. If you want to read and look at it right now, you can. But the emphasis is not on human ability. Don't get me wrong, we have to be obedient. We have to fight to live righteous. We have to fight to do what is right in Jesus' eyes, to do what is good and holy and pure and true. That's not what I'm saying, is that we don't have to do that. The emphasis in this passage, God keeping us, is not on human ability. The emphasis is on the faithfulness of God and His ability to keep us. Notice He doesn't say, "You will be kept if you fall in line. You will be kept if your obedience is up to this standard." If you have to ask the question, "What do I have to do to keep my salvation?" that should be a sign that maybe that's not how it works. Is salvation by works? No, it's not. If you have to ask, what do I have to do to keep my salvation? There's your answer. You do nothing to keep your salvation because Jesus holds us. What does it say? God is the one who justifies. He who did, he will give us all things through him who loved us. We will overcome by the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not because of human determination or strength that we overwhelmingly conquer these things. And I have this picture. We're holding on. Jesus, I'm holding on. It's getting raw. Oh, I let go. And Jesus is like, I got you still. I didn't let go. You know? We think about that stuff and we worry about it. What this passage would say is, Jesus holds us. We overcome because of the love that Jesus has for us. How should this affect our lives? One, we're not shocked when we face difficulties. We're ready for it. Be ready for it. Look at it and say, I can make it through with Jesus. Difficulty comes that's too big. Okay, Jesus said we'd be facing something like this. Jesus taught me this, that I would be facing difficulty. It's not a shock to me. Be prepared. Know your Bible. It's a lot easier to know the truth and fight off the lies if you know the Word of God. Pray. Love the Lord. Allow yourself to let Him transform you. And when you face difficulty, then you'll have the strength you need. We need to carry confidence with us when we are going through life, difficulties come. I'm confident in what Jesus did. I, for my part, am committed to doing what's right. For me, I am committed to loving Jesus, to remaining faithful, not to perfection. God knows I'm not perfect. It's far from that. But I turn to Him. If I make a mistake, I turn to Him. It's repentance. It's turning back to Jesus. It's okay. We all need to repent. It's part of being a believer. Even if it's dark now, we'll see His goodness again. I trust His faithfulness even when we are weak. That's something we can do. Jesus, I know that I'm weak. I know, Jesus, that I'm messing it up a lot here. I know, Jesus, that I don't always have it together, and I can't keep it together. There's too much for me to do and think about. I'm trying, and I can't. And it's His faithfulness that then fills in those gaps. We don't shrink back when difficulty comes. That's the easiest thing. Get angry with God. Lord, I'm done with this. I'm done with how hard it is. I'm done. I'm giving up. I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to give up. We don't shrink back. Our calling is this. Every one of us here, our calling is this. To commit ourselves to faith. To commit ourselves to hope and goodness and purity and joy and love and holding on to these things and fighting for these things in our homes, in our church, amongst each other, in our relationships. Sin has to go. Fear has to go. Doubting has to go. And don't get me wrong, I sin, I fear, I doubt. All of these things I know, but they have to go. And that's our aim, is that faith would overcome doubting and fear. And so that's the second assurance, is that nothing can negate what God did for us. Nothing can negate the gospel and what it means for my life. And his love holds me. I just want to call the band up to do a bit of a response. Do you mind doing that one, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, We'll Praise His Name Forever, that song? That would be good. The confidence that we have doesn't rest in our virtue or our wisdom or our effort. The confidence I have, the confidence that we need to have, rests in what Jesus did for us on the cross, a work that's finished and completed. The gospel is this, and I need to say the gospel. If you've never heard it before, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, is this: that all mankind is guilty of sin, and the world is corrupt and broken because of this, and death and hell are the just penalty for our sins. That Jesus was born on Christmas Day, that God sent him for us, for our sake, and that he lived a righteous, pure, and holy life on this earth. He didn't shy away from our brokenness. He came and he lived in our midst. That Jesus was put to death by mankind as an innocent man, a pure and righteous and good man, the Son of God. God himself came to die for us. That Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days in the tomb because of the power of God. To those who believe in him, his death paid for our evil. God raising him from the dead is a promise to us that he will likewise raise our bodies from the dead. If we believe in him, we are promised life and freedom today and in heaven when we die. If we will put our faith in him. And I've seen that it is worthwhile to place my hope in Jesus Christ. And I've overcome things. My family has overcome things that I would not have thought possible because of the love of Jesus Christ. Because his love actually keeps me. I spoke earlier about the lives that I envision for my kids, and I had you guys think about that. The worries, the future, marriage, all these things. What I want to finish with is that God didn't envision a life of ease for his son. God didn't plan for Jesus to grow up isolated from pain and suffering, get married, get a good career, retire, easy train. I can't even wrap my mind around this. But that little baby, who's like Arlo, he was in the manger, and God sent him to die. What is that? For me, a little baby, and he was sent to bear the very darkest of human sin, and the darkest wickedness of this world, and he was murdered for me. And it's this amazing picture that as humanity murdered the Son of God, it was actually God sacrificing to make the payment for all of our sin and our guilt. And he paid that price to set me free. And I can tell you honestly, that's not what I would want for my son, for Arlo. That is not what I would pray for Arlo. That he would go to those lengths to save us. But there's nothing that can take that from us. Earlier this year, I had some really dark moments. I've talked about it. My family, we struggled. And there was one day in particular that was really hard for me. And I was questioning and scared. And I'm like, Lord, please save us. Please help us through this. I don't know what on earth we're going to do. I don't know how on earth we could ever make it through this. And I remember I was on the living room floor in our apartment playing with Phoebe. And I was like terrified. I have no idea what's going on. I'm crying out to God. And he spoke to me. And he said Phoebe's name, Phoebe Joy. And if you don't know what Phoebe's name means, Phoebe is a Greek name that means pure. Pure joy. And he said, that's my promise for you. That's my promise for your family, for your mom and dad, for you and your sister, for your wife and your kids. Pure joy. And Phoebe's name was a promise. And I see her and she's just this like bubbling little beautiful crazy screaming girl. And every day I have a reminder that God is for me. He's for my family. That we can make it. And it was an immense shift in my mind where I began to believe that God will carry us through. And the question I have for you today is, do you need a shift? Do you need to believe that Jesus can really save you? Maybe you're in a good season right now, but you say, I need that confidence that the love of God will keep me whatever comes down the line. If we trust Him with eternity, and we say that we trust Him with eternity, we trust Him with life after death, I'm going to lay back and God's going to catch me and He'll carry me. Should we not trust Him with our marriages to save them? Should we not trust Him with our health? If we're struggling with illness and pain and disease, should we not trust Him to help us overcome addiction in different forms, pornography, drugs, alcohol, sin? If we trust Him with eternity to save us, do we not trust Him to save us now? To keep us when we're facing fear? To give us strength to stand firm when we're tempted to compromise. Even when we face death itself, are we confident that Jesus will keep me? Do you want that for yourself today? That confidence, that assurance, that no matter what, His love will hold you. Do you want to see the goodness of God in your life? We're going to pray up at the front here. And I don't want anyone to be scared to respond. I don't want anyone to let self-consciousness or fear or anything keep you from responding today. If you're a Christian, you need to be reminded of this. You need this confidence. I want to invite you to come and to pray with us. And we're going to pray together at the front. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come. If you want that love that was poured out through Jesus Christ on the cross, if you want to know that the sin has been paid for, that you're forgiven, that you have life after death, that you have a hope for eternity, that you have a hope for this week, just for today even, if you're not a Christian, come. And if you're worried about coming, I'd love to pray with you after. If you just want to pray one-on-one, I'm happy to pray with you. Come and talk to me. I'd love to. but we're going to worship together, we're going to sing, and I want to invite you to come and respond to what Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Amen.
Can we stand? Thank you, Drew. And we're not going to recall.